One hot, sunny summer day, just about 50 years ago now, a 34-year-old Baptist minister stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., in front of a crowd of 200,000 people. And there on that hot summer day, he made a 17-minute speech that caused all the United States of America to sit up and take notice. It's known as the I Have a Dream speech because that's the phrase that's most familiar to us, and it's repeated throughout the speech. But there are some other very notable phrases repeated as well. And with one of them, he concluded the last minute of his speech. It went something like this: "Let freedom ring. And when this happens, and when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" Of course, that was Martin Luther King Jr. making that speech that shook the nation. He was very clearly aware of the fact that he was speaking in the year that was the 100th anniversary of Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, with which Abraham Lincoln, more as the commander-in-chief than the president, proclaimed all slaves to be free. Martin Luther King's burden, the point of the speech, was that 100 years later, it still really wasn't true. And we could say, in regard to the racism that continues in this world and in the United States of America, that to some great degree, these 50 years later, it's still not true. Martin Luther King was a brilliant speaker, and he could articulate a brilliant vision brilliantly, but he was just a pastor. He couldn't bring it about. And the point of the speech is that Abraham Lincoln, being perhaps a brilliant president, was only a president. He could proclaim emancipation, and he could, as he did at the end of the war, make it a law. But he was only a president. He couldn't make it happen. That's what that speech was about. This morning, we're back to our series, and we'll stay there for three more Sundays, our series which is entitled Friends, Romans, Mateo. By friends, we mean the people that we're on friendly speaking terms with, not just those that we would introduce as our friends, but our neighbors and even family members, our clients and customers and colleagues and ever so many other people that we are capable of having a friendly conversation with. We're thinking about them through the course of this series, because we're thinking about Mateo for the third year in a row. Mateo is West London code for the gifts that God gives us by which we might be able to create opportunities to serve God. Specifically this year, we're thinking of serving him by speaking to them the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mateo stands for money, like the money that might be spent having your neighbors over for dinner, and abilities and time and energy with which you perhaps would sign on for some sort of sports team or some sort of other recreational pursuit just so that you could develop better a friendship that you already started or meet new friends. An opportunity. The O stands for opportunity. Because we know that if we take what God has given us, money and ability and time and energy, we might be able to create an opportunity for which our friends will someday perhaps thank us ever so much. And sometimes the opportunity is a gift of God, too, that we didn't work on or earn. It just came up, an opportunity to speak to them, to speak to our friends about Christ. Friends, Romans, Mateo, we're saying Romans because our intention is to get the gospel, to get the good news clear in our own minds so that when we have the opportunity, we can get it clear coming out of our own mouths. And the book of Romans, the New Testament letter of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, is by far, I think, the clearest definition, description, explanation of the gospel that we find in the New Testament. So just the place that we should be devoting some attention in order to get the gospel clear in our minds and so clear out of our own mouths. This morning we're in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 10, and we're looking at the concept of freedom. And the gospel has a whole lot to say about, a whole lot to do with freedom. So what I want to show you this morning from Romans chapter 8 are four statements that could be said about the gospel's freedom. This is what can be said about the freedom of the gospel. And if you are looking for a way to make the good news known to your friends, you can just take these four statements and look for God to give you an opportunity to explain them or even simply to say them to people that you're hoping to be a help to. And it might be that there are some people here today who would by no means call yourself a follower of Christ. Maybe you never said you were one, never meant to be one. Maybe you have no interest in being one. Maybe you're not even sure what you're doing here this morning. But let me, on behalf of this church family, as we are a group of people committed to making known the greatness of God, including the greatness of his gospel, let me say to you these four things, one after another, as we find them in Romans chapter 8. Let me say what can be said about the freedom of the gospel. And here's the first thing to be said. God sets people free from sin and death and condemnation. That's something that can be said about the freedom of the gospel. God sets people free from sin and death and condemnation. This comes to us from the first two verses of chapter 8, which reads like this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What God can set us free from, Paul the Apostle describes as the law of sin and death. Now, when he talks of law here, he's not talking about a civil law or a church law or any other sort of stated law. He's using the word here in the sense of a principle, the way we do when we speak of the law of gravity. There is a law which causes all things to fall down, that is, towards the center of the earth. It's not a civil law, it's just a principle built into the way things are. And there are principles at work in the lives of every one of us that cause our behavior to go down, causes a life to crash. It's the law of sin and death. When Paul the Apostle puts the word sin and the word death together, he's doing in chapter 8 what we saw him doing in chapter 6 when we were looking at another big piece of the gospel. And Romans 6 ends with verse 23, where Paul the Apostle says, "For the wages of sin is death." There's a relationship between sin and death. Death is the wages of sin. "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's what the Apostle Paul says. And what we saw there is that death is what you get for sinning. And the sinning with which we die is compared in chapter 6, is called in chapter 6, slavery. That's the phrase Paul uses in Romans 6, that people who sin are slaves of sin. But he didn't just make it up. He got it from Jesus. And it's quoted in John chapter 8. Jesus stood before a large crowd of people at one point in time. It's recorded in John chapter 8. He said these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who's practices sin is showing that he's a slave to sin. This is a particular kind of slavery. It doesn't result in bricks being made for Pharaoh in Egypt. It doesn't result in salt being mined for Caesar in the Roman Empire. It doesn't result in cotton being picked in Alabama. This sort of slavery leads to death, and it always does, because it's an inescapable sort of slavery, because it's a slavery of the heart and mind. Sin is being pictured as a slave master, but the heart and the mind are the addresses where the slave master lives. And when the heart is gripped by, when the heart is inhabited by sinful tendencies, sinful impulses, it's a sort of slavery to live like that that leads to death. Now, these days, we're more inclined to use the word addiction when we're talking about these strong patterns, these strong passions of the heart and mind that lead to sinful behavior. It's just the way we think about things. We speak about an addiction to alcohol or to nicotine or to caffeine. These are addictions. We speak of an addiction to painkillers or to gambling or to pornography. These are enslavements. When we speak of addictive behavior, we're usually talking about things that are not referred to as addictions in the Bible, but rather by another metaphor, they're referred to as slavery. That's what Paul, the apostle, called them. That's what Jesus called it. Whether we're speaking of huge, publicly notorious sins like grand theft auto or arson or something that no one could ever speak anything other than negatively of, or whether we're talking about private little sins or private big sins, perhaps secret or perhaps known to everyone who knows you, sins like envy and gossip and grumbling and worry or lustful fantasies or pride. These are enslavements, and they are slaveries of the mind and the heart, for it's in the heart and it's in the mind where the sinfulness lives. And the horrible reality is that unless something big happens, the slave to sin will always be a slave to sin until he dies. For what Paul said, we have seen it already in Romans 6, is that the wages of sin is death. Another way of looking at that is to think about the future of a slave as we can picture slavery and realize that slaves didn't have a retirement plan. There were no retired slaves sitting happily on park benches in the ancient world, you know, perhaps talking amongst themselves, a couple of happy retired slaves thinking about their winter vacation plans or talking about their pensions. It wasn't like that. Slavery's not like that. A slave didn't retire. He worked until he died. He worked himself to death. And at the end, he picked up his wage. And his wage was only death. And because the enslavement is to sin, the world being the way it is, and God, our creator, being who he is, death always leads in the same direction. It leads to condemnation, standing before God with a whole lifetime of sin. For this is the way it works. If the heart and the mind are enslaved to disobeying God, then all the while we are working ourselves to death, we are storing up for ourselves a great load of guilt, which means storing up a great load of condemnation for that time when we stand before God and give account of ourselves, not only for all that we've done and said, but for all that we have thought and wanted to do and wanted to say. And this is bad news, the very bad news upon which the good news that the Bible calls the gospel is based. The good news is that we no longer need to serve sin. There's a way to be free from sin. And because there's a way to be free from sin, there's a way to be free from death, because death is the wages of sin. And because there's a way to be free from death, there's a way to be free from condemnation, because the condemnation comes from the death, and the death comes from the sin. And there's freedom available. And that brings us to the second statement that I can make about the freedom of the gospel. Here it is. God sets people free by connecting them to Jesus Christ. This is the way God does what he does when he sets a person free from sin and death and condemnation. He connects them to Jesus Christ. The phrase "in Christ Jesus" is used in verse 1 and verse 2, but it's clearly a reflection or a reference to faith, because the way you become in Christ Jesus is by entrusting yourself to him, by believing in him. And belief in Jesus, or faith in Jesus, is trusting him enough to obey him. So to be a believer in Jesus is to be an obeyer of Jesus. And to obey Jesus is to be his slave, his happy slave. The words hardly seem to belong together, happiness and slavery. But whether or not a slave is happy or not depends on who it is he's serving. And God's intention is that we be servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. And there's great gain in that. God sets people free by connecting them to Jesus Christ. And the connection is the connection of slave to master. And Jesus becomes our master, and it's an amazing thing that he would be, but he deserves it because he was the one through whom God arranged the freedom. We see that in Romans. I'll start at verse 1 of chapter 8 again and then read right through to verse 3, for in verse 3 we see the explanation of how it comes about. So here it is again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, by sending his own Son for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Sin gets condemned. Our sin can be condemned so that we will not be condemned. This is what he says in Romans 8, but he's already written what we call chapter 5, of course, and there we saw this a few weeks ago when we were looking at peace, which is another great component part of the gospel. There, the explanation is given more detail. In Romans chapter 5, we read these words in verse 8 and 9. Paul the Apostle writes, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he's writing to people who were alive a couple of decades before this letter was written, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. There's another big piece, another big component of the gospel, justification. It's that great decree, God in the courtroom, seeing how altogether guilty we are and declaring us to be righteous on the basis of what God did through Christ and Christ's blood. This is what we read in the book of Romans as the clear statement of the good news. God sets people free from sin, death, and condemnation. And he does it by joining people, by connecting people to Christ through faith. Jesus was very free in his speaking about slavery to sin. We saw that already in John chapter 8. And in the same place, it's recorded in the same place in John chapter 8, he speaks plainly about this freedom. Here's John 8:34 again. Here's Jesus standing before a large crowd of people. The details are that the crowd is comprised of all kinds of people, some who had already come to love Christ and were just waiting for more instructions like a good slave should, and others who weren't at all sure that Jesus was who he was saying he was and not sure what should happen next. And Jesus stood before them all and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And then he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's talking about being free indeed from slavery to sin. And Jesus himself says, you will be free. You will be free indeed if the Son sets you free. And when he says the Son, he's clearly speaking of himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But if I set you free, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But only if the Son sets you free, which will only happen if you're connected to the Son. And the connection is faith, trusting him, and trusting yourself to him to the point where you're willing to obey him rather than obeying anyone else. And although it is a very detailed obedience, which we are called to according to the laws of the kingdom of Christ, there's a great freedom in it. So we add the word freedom to our list of big concepts of the gospel. It becomes number 8. Here's the first 7. These are the words we've looked at from the book of Romans over the last few months. We've looked at righteousness, we've looked at justification, we've looked at sanctification, and we've looked at 2 words that explain how sanctification occurs, sacrifice and renewal from chapter 12. We've looked at grace, we've looked at peace, and now we look at freedom. Freedom from sin and death and condemnation through being connected to Christ. So these are 2 things that we could think to say to a person who we're trying to say something very helpful and life-changing to. There is a God who sets people free from their addiction, their enslavement to sin, and the consequences of that enslavement, death and condemnation. And there's a way he does that. He connects people to Jesus Christ, and in that they become free. And those are two statements that can be made about the freedom of the good news. And there's more as we continue to read the first 10 verses of Romans 8. The third statement is this: God sets people free to live lawfully. Freedom has two sides. We saw 2 weeks ago that peace is two-sided. That's true enough. And it's true about freedom as well. There's two sides to freedom. On the one hand, there's what we're freed from, and that's what we've been looking at up until now, from sin and death and condemnation. There's also always what we are freed for, what we're free to do. And if we keep reading Romans chapter 8, we'll see the answer to the question of what it is Christ sets us free to do. I'll start in verse 3 again, and you'll see halfway through verse 3 a sentence begins, but it's verse 4 where the ending is, and in the ending is the answer to the question of what we are set free to do. Here's verse 3 again. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Freedom has two sides. We are freed from sin and death and condemnation. But freedom has two sides. We're freed for some reason. We're free to do something else. And what we're free to do is to walk according to the Spirit. The point is that when it comes to enslavements of the heart and the mind, since as long as you're alive in this world, you will always have a heart, you will always have a mind, the end of one particular sort of heart enslavement must be the beginning of some other kind of heart enslavement. For your heart can't be just free. Your heart never will be free. It will always love something more than it loves anything else. It'll always be committed to something more than anything else. It'll always serve something rather than anything else or someone. But I think, in fact, we're already clear on the fact that an addiction can be a good and happy thing. There's a sort of thing, such a thing as a positive, happy enslavement, although we usually say addiction. Think, for example, I'll just make up an illustration here. Think, for example, of some guy that you know who you had described as addicted to lying on the couch, watching bad television, and eating potato chips. He's addicted to that sort of behavior. What if someone passes on to him the good news of Couch to 5K? You can Google that. It's a program on the internet by which a guy can get off the couch and start running so that someday in the future, perhaps the near future, he can toe the line with a number on his shirt and run a 5K race. It's called Couch to 5K. It's sometimes followed by Couch to 10K, which inevitably gets followed by half marathons. And I'm just warning you. Some of us would look at some people who are just crazy about running, or perhaps some other sort of physical fitness, and say, the guy's practically an addict. And what's appalling to some of you is that the person who's addicted to, say, running, will freely admit it because he likes being addicted to something that he considers to be fulfilling and rewarding and healthy and loaded with bragging rights. There's such a thing as being positively addicted or enslaved to something that's actually good for you. A slave who's liberated always needs to think, what's next? And a way of wording the question is to say, what will I serve next? But the heart means to serve something or someone. And if the someone that your heart loves the most, the someone that you are committed most to, the someone that you mean to serve for the rest of your life is good and powerful, then you might be on to a quality of life that you've not been able to imagine. And there are many people here who would have that very story. God sets people free from sin by connecting them to Christ. And he sets us free so that we can live according to his law For as Isaiah the prophet said 700 years before Jesus was born and lived and died, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and he will save us. Now, in the olden days, there was a tight connection between being a king and the law, for it was the king's prerogative to make the law, because it was the king's right to judge. The picture of a king sitting on his throne with a sword horizontal across his knees is a picture of the king doing what kings do, judging people, and people would come before him, and he would decide whether or not to punish them, even with death, or to let them free. That's what kings did. And if the king wanted an orderly sort of kingdom, he would put in place some laws by which he would judge. And this, if it were the case, and the king were at all righteous, it would be a picture of what God has been doing all along. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and he will save us. For God, as our king, has the power to do such things. Power to put law in place, power to enforce law, power to judge people by the law. And he has other power as well. Our God, our lawgiver, our judge, has the power to change human hearts. He can change a person's heart. And by doing so, he changes what they love the most and what they hate. And he does that all the time. He changes hearts by attaching people to Jesus Christ. And once he has, he begins an experience by which minds are changed as well. For the mind is directed by the passions, the loves, the commitments of the heart. And Jesus himself, here again recorded in John chapter 8, spoke plainly about the freedom that comes from your mind being made aware of God's truth. Jesus stood in front of a crowd of people who believed him. It says in John chapter 8, verse 31, now he's speaking to people who had believed him, and he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, free from the slavery he had talked about in a few sentences previous, free from slavery to sin. By knowing the truth, we can be free. Knowing the truth of how much damage disobeying God does to us, and knowing the truth of how much good comes from being the faithful servant, the faithful slave of Jesus Christ. What we've got in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, starting verse 5, rather, is a description of the contrast between continuing to live the way everyone else lives, following their own appetites and passions and desires, the desires of the flesh, or changing sides and beginning to serve the king who is Jesus. Here's the contrast. Start in verse 5. Paul the apostle writes, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, and we've seen why that is. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, because they themselves cannot submit themselves to God's law. But when God's word gets to work in our minds and teaches us to think the way God means for us to think, we can begin to hate the things he hates and the damage that the things he hates accomplishes in the lives of people who disobey him. And we can begin to serve him, and we will gladly, and as we do, we'll become more and more free. This is what was offered to us when Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's what's contrasted here in Romans chapter 8. What's being offered here is nothing less than life as we serve a different slave master. No longer is the wages death, but the free gift is life. Jesus spoke about it repeatedly in John chapter 8, for example. The bold statement that got the whole discussion of John chapter 8 going reads like this. It's verse 12. Jesus stood and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He offers life to all those who will attach themselves to him. So we have a choice, being human, having a human heart, having a human mind advised or informed by the passions, the loves, the convictions of the heart. We have a choice. It's to go on serving the slave master we were born serving, to go on serving sin, to work ourselves to death, or to change slave masters, to be done with sin, a terrible slave master of sin, and instead begin to serve Jesus Christ, attaching ourselves to him, signing on to him as our king and our judge and our lawgiver. And we can do that because God is able to make that happen. And that's how our text concludes. Look with me in verses 9 and 10. Paul says cheerfully to these people to whom he's writing, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And this brings us to the fourth thing to say. Living life lawfully, the very thing for which we have been freed, requires something beyond us. It requires the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Living life lawfully requires the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And this is the point, that some things God just has to do himself. So God, as Jesus came into the world and died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and then God the Holy Spirit came into the world, the Spirit of Christ, he's called in this passage, and takes up his place in the hearts of those who believe in Jesus, and by his presence there, changes everything. With the Holy Spirit of Christ in our hearts, we begin spontaneously, we begin just very, very predictably to start hating the things that God hates, because his Spirit's right there in the center of our being, and to love the things that God loves just because the Spirit is there. And so our hearts are changed. And then by his word, our minds are changed. Then we are truly alive, truly free. So back up 50 years from now, 1963, the brilliant speaker, an American Baptist pastor named Martin Luther King, articulates his vision. His vision that what had been proclaimed 100 years ago would become a reality. The trouble is, although his name was King, he was just a pastor. He was not a king. Not the sort of king who could make happen what Abraham Lincoln couldn't make happen either. There are some things that only Jesus can do. Only he is king enough. And the great, great news is that according to the love and the will of God, Jesus does it. He does it all the time. He changes hearts that need to be changed. He changes minds that need to be changed. He does it by pouring out his own Spirit into the hearts of all those who are open to receiving the Spirit, and so receiving Christ. So let me say to you as we close, there is some really good news in regard to the life you live and the life you could live. And it's simply this. God has a way of freeing people from sin and death and condemnation. God always does it the same way, by connecting those people to Jesus Christ. And once connected to Jesus Christ, we can live according to the law of the great King. We can do so by his Holy Spirit living within us. And if this is all news to you, I would encourage you to make plans to continue to look into it. The plan could begin with writing a little note to me and handing it to me at the door, just saying you'd like to talk a little bit more. And I'd understand if you'd like to talk a little bit more, but not to me. Good news is there's lots of people here who can explain to you from their own experience the freedom that comes from connecting yourself to Christ through faith and receiving his Holy Spirit. It is the good news that matches the bad news that is the explanation for all the terrible things that are continuing to go on in the world. The good news is that the King has come. His Spirit is available. New hearts are available. Freedom is available. And it's all available in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the freedom that can be ours according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this new law, this new principle that's in the world. We thank you for the liberty, the freedom that comes to all those who believe in Christ. And we thank you for the three baptism testimonies we heard today and the many other testimonies that are embedded in this crowd, people who could tell stories of how Christ has set them free. And for those who still need more freedom, who follow Christ but need more freedom, Lord, I pray that your word abiding in them, and perhaps with the help that comes from friends and others in the church, they would come to know the truth in a whole new experiential way, and knowing the truth be set free. And for those who are still outside the kingdom and have not recognized Jesus as King and Lord and Savior, I pray that you'll open minds and hearts to it, that they might change masters and serve the good and righteous master who is Jesus Christ. Turn away from death and turn to life and live that life that Jesus came into the world and went to the cross and rose from the dead to make freely available to all who believe. Help us with this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.